see. Amen. And I'm looking forward to that time, and I know that it won't be long. And we cannot lose that hope, and we cannot lose that patience. Amen. Turn in your Bibles tonight to Joshua chapter 13, if you would. Joshua chapter 13. Good to be in the house of the Lord. I had an opportunity not so long ago to be in a church that, it helped me appreciate churches like this. Amen. And the quietest voice that I could probably contain in my singing was 10 times louder than anybody else. Amen. And I just thoroughly enjoyed being here this morning and tonight. I like being in churches where people aren't afraid to sing and they want to sing, amen, and praise the Lord. Amen? We can shout and holler and all that good stuff about our favorite football team and who won the game and who did this and who did that. And I like shouting about Jesus, amen. I like hollering about the Lord, amen. Joshua chapter 13 tonight. Joshua chapter 13, stand with me if you're able to, please. Joshua chapter 13, the Bible says in Joshua chapter 13 and verse 1, "Now Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed." I want to preach to you tonight on this subject, a little, yet a lot. A little, yet a lot. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for my dear brothers and sisters in Christ. I thank you, Lord, for the friends that I have in this auditorium. I thank you, Lord, for the friend that I have in Pastor Gilmore and Sister Gilmore. Lord, we do want to pray again for him right now, Father. We would ask you in Jesus' name that you would do that which is beyond the reach and the touch and the understanding of man. Father, we would ask you tonight to touch him. Thou art the great physician, and Father, we ask in faith, nothing wavering. And Almighty God, I would ask you to just work right now in his body and the infection that is in his body. Lord, I pray that you would touch him. And Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would remove that infection and that you would give him healing. Even so, Lord, we ask you to do it this selfsame hour. And Father, I pray that you'd lift him back up again and that you'd restore him, Father, please. We're asking you, Lord, to do a miracle, and we know that, but Almighty God, we're not asking you for anything that's too big for you. Lord, this even to you is but a small thing. It is but a big thing to us, but it's very small to you, Lord. But Lord, would you consider the state of thy servant tonight? And Lord, we would ask you to touch him, comfort him, be with Sister Chris. Oh God, please help them, encourage them. And Father, I pray that you would also meet with us tonight in a great way. Lord, I pray that when we walk out here tonight, we would say, surely it's been good to have been in the house of the Lord. Lord, not because a man stands behind the pulpit and preaches, but because an almighty God has delivered in power his word and the Holy Spirit of God has moved in our midst. Father, we ask you that your voice and your path and your word would be seen and heard tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Please be seated. We'll look one more time and then I'll give you the points, three of them that God gave me in my devotions recently. Joshua chapter 13. The Bible says this, "Now Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed." Some of you that are in here tonight look old. I didn't come to lie to you, amen. I came to be honest with you. And I'm not going to lie to you, amen. And some of you not only look old, some of you feel old. How many of you would say, I fit that? Some of you don't look old, but you feel old. How many of you would say, I fit that bill? And then thirdly, some of you are old, amen. And you know what? Can I say this to you tonight? There's nothing wrong with looking old. There's not anything necessarily even wrong with feeling old, although I pray that you'd feel a little younger. And there's nothing wrong with being old. And probably the only thing worse than all three is when somebody tells you you're old. And that's exactly what God did to Joshua in the first verse of Joshua chapter 13, did he not? He told Joshua, he said, Joshua, you're old. Look at it again. He said, Joshua, the Bible said, now Joshua was old and stricken years, and the Lord said to him, thou art old. Joshua knew he was old, but God wanted to remind him, you're old. But watch this now, being old was not the problem. God told Joshua two things. He told him, not only are you old, and that wasn't the problem, but he also told him this. He said, there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. And that wasn't the problem either. Being old was not the problem, and the fact that there was a lot of land that needed to be possessed, and what God was saying is there's an awful lot to do. That was not a problem. The problem is when you combine the two together. And brothers and sisters, may I say this to you tonight? Being old is not a problem. The fact that there's a lot to do is not a problem. But when you combine the two together and realize that we're old and there is an awful lot to do, that's where we have a problem. And you might say, well, I'm young. Brothers and sisters, I am not speaking tonight of the age of our physical being, but I am speaking tonight and preaching tonight about the age that we live in, this age and this time, and I'm here to tell you that it is old and it is almost over, and yet there remaineth an awful lot to do. Listen, the age that we live in is old. I mean, this age of grace is almost over. The trumpet is going to sound, and the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven, the Bible says, with a shout, amen, and the voice of the archangel, amen, the trump of God. And the Bible says, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord.
Amen.
I'm looking forward to that. And it's almost over. But there's still a lot to do. And what I like about this story tonight that I'm preaching on is Joshua, even though he was old, and even though there wasn't much time left, and even though there was an awful lot to do, he got it done. And I want to give you these things that God gave me, three things God gave me in my devotions to help you, to be an encouragement tonight. Try to be an exhorter, if you will, for just a few moments tonight. Give you three things, and I'll lay them out exactly the way God showed them to me that day in my devotions. Turn out of Joshua chapter 23. I believe that if we can pattern these three things in our lives, I believe that we can accomplish an awful lot for God. Joshua now, chapter 23. The Bible says this. I want to back up to verse 5. We'll begin reading there. And the Lord your God, He shall expel them from before you and drive them out before your sight. And ye shall possess their land. And the Lord your God hath promised, or as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. And then I want you to notice the words in verse 6. It says, be ye therefore very courageous. I want you to see, first of all, Joshua's courage. I'm trying to preach to you tonight. Remember the title of the message, A Little, Yet a Lot. I'm trying to preach to you tonight on what we need to do to accomplish an awful lot in the little time that we have, to accomplish much without much time. Number one tonight, we see Joshua's courage. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. What we need tonight in Christianity is to have courage, but more than that, we need to have great courage. Very courageous. You know what's wrong today? Christians are scared. People come up to me and they say, Brother Curlin, we're concerned. Brother Curlin, we're scared. What's happening in America? What's happening around the world? What's taking place in our government? We're looking at other religions who have been taking precedence in the United States of America. And wickedness is abounding. And the ways of the heathen have become adopted by society in America today. And Brother Curlin, we don't know what to do. And we're concerned and we're scared. There's a letter in the sword of the Lord warning people. Just to let you know, your insurance companies are not going to cover you being sued by the homosexual crowd, by the gays and lesbians. God called them sodomites. Just to let you know, you better take heed. You better be concerned over this. Friend, I want to tell you something. We have no reason to be worried tonight. Being concerned is okay, and being on guard is fine, but we have no reason to be worried tonight. But what we do need is we need some courage. Amen. We need some Joshua-sized courage. Amen. We've got too many people tucking tail and running today.
That's not what God wants us to do. Hey, listen to me. Let me say this in my language, if you will. And I'm just a hillbilly from the mountains of Huntington County. I'm not a scared, amen. I'm not scared tonight. Listen carefully. I'm not scared tonight of the politicians. I'm not scared of Obama. I don't care what Barack has to say. I don't care what office he holds. Hey, God sets up kingdom and he'll tear him down, amen. And we've got a president who's got blood on his hands tonight. And he is a vile man. And he is a filthy man. And he's an ungodly man. You say, that's our president. Hey, you say whatever you want to say. The Bible says, give honor to whom honor is due. And that man does not do any honor. Amen. It has nothing to do with Democrat and Republican. It has everything to do with righteous and unrighteous. Amen. Well, you ought to be afraid. You ought to be concerned. What's going to happen? Can I tell you something? Not one hair of my head will be touched unless God allows it to be so. Amen. And God will take care of me and God will take care of you tonight. We need to have courage. Preachers need to have courage to preach out against the ills and the sicknesses and the woes that are taking place in our United States today. And preach out against our government and preach out against our president. It don't matter to me whether it's a Republican president. It don't matter to me whether it's a Democrat president. It don't matter to me what that president believes. If he's wrong, let me tell you something. The men of God need to stand up and they need to preach what for? Amen. Somebody said, well, the church has no business getting involved in the political realm. Hey, keep politics out of preaching. Show me that in the Bible. You read your Bible tonight, if you've got the right one, amen, there's only one, that's the old King James Bible, and you look in the Word of God, and you know what you'll find in there? You'll find these names being mentioned: sheriffs, judges, rulers, counselors, kings, kingdoms. You know what the sheriffs and the judges and the rulers and the princes and the counselors and the kings and so forth, they were all political figures. God had His hands amazingly interwoven into all of the fabrics of politics. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you something. When religion and when God and when the Holy Word of God was in the political realm, this nation was a nation that we could look upon and say, well, I'm well pleased with the state of America. God could look down at one time upon America and say, I'm well pleased. God cannot do that. By the way, I'm as patriotic as anybody could possibly be, and I thank God for our men and women who lay their lives down every single day. They put their lives on the line to defend our nations and our freedom. And I thank God for our military personnel. And I want to establish that tonight, but I'm going to say something. You are wasting your breath to say, God bless America. God cannot bless unrighteousness. God cannot bless wickedness. God cannot bless that which is an abomination. And I'm saddened to say that. I'm glad to be here. I'm glad to be in the United States of America. It's the last still standing free nation. I'm going to say that to you tonight, but I'm going to tell you what. God cannot bless America. But I got good news for you. He can bless you. Brother, He can bless you. He can bless you, brother. Sister, He can bless you. He can bless you, sir. He can bless you. He can bless you, sister. He can bless you, sister. He can bless you, sister. He can bless you, brother. He can bless you. He can bless you. He can bless you. He can bless you. He can bless me. But He can't bless America as a nation. You say, why so? The Bible says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. Have we forgotten? Has it been that long that we've forgotten the story? Also, so wonderfully told in the Word of God, how a man who was known as a prophet tried to curse Israel. And by the way, it took a talking, as the Bible says, a talking ass to get that prophet to open his eyes and to realize what he was doing was wrong. And the moral of that story, very simply, is this: you cannot bless what God has cursed, and you cannot curse what God has blessed. And brothers and sisters, you can't find anywhere in the Word of God where God blesses wickedness. Can't find it. Our nation's in trouble. Our nation's in big trouble. But brothers and sisters, can I tell you what? What we need is courage tonight. Courage to stand up. Courage to do what's right. Courage to take a stand for God. Some of you will go to work tomorrow. Some of you go back to work on Tuesday. Can I tell you something? When you go back to your workplaces, I want you to know tonight, I want to be an encouragement to you tonight, but I want you to know that you do not have to sit idly by and listen to or entertain all of the stories of folly and foolishness and sin that the wicked care to talk about. You don't have to listen to all of the escapades and all of the affairs and all of the perverseness and all of the fornication and all of the adultery and all of the homosexuality. You know what's happening today? The wicked have prevailed, and God's people do not have the courage to stand up and say, I do not have any interest in hearing that kind of story. I have no interest in hearing that kind of language. I do not want you to recite the wicked things that you engaged in over the weekend or last night or whatever. So I'm telling you, be quiet.
Amen.
Amen. I'd say shut up, but you're a Christian. You don't say that. Amen. Hey, listen to me. We need some boldness. We need some courage. Amen. We need some courage in the workplaces. We need courage in society. The preachers need courage to start preaching the Word of God. We got independent Baptist pastors who are afraid to stand and preach out against sodomy and against homosexuality for fear of retaliation. We got people who are afraid to preach out against the Obama administration for fear that somebody else isn't going to like it. You know what? Pastor's not here, but I know he'd agree with it. What we need is a sign across this pulpit that says, not for sale.
Amen.
We don't need hirelings today, amen. We need preachers to stand up and tell the truth. Have I altogether become your enemy because I tell you the truth? That was the question that came from Paul. Listen, we need the truth today. Hey, listen, the truth shall make you free. Amen. People don't have courage today. The Christians are getting pushed back today. The Christians are scared today to stand up for what's right. Oh, dear friend, we're living in sad times, and I want you to know that if we're going to prevail, if we're going to get the job done, I am preaching tonight about accomplishing an awful lot in a short amount of time. I'm telling you the only way it's going to be done is for you and I to have courage. Let me say this to you. Christians need to have courage, but I want you to hear this tonight. Mamas and daddies, you need to have courage. Courage to raise your kids up. Train them up in the way which they ought to go. We got parents today that are afraid to follow the biblical commandments of spanking their kids. Afraid. And we got some parents that aren't afraid, but they won't do it. I've had them come to me and say, well, we heard what you said, Brother Curl, and we know it's in the Bible, but we decided out of love that we're not going to spank your kids. My Bible says you love your kids, you'll spank them. Amen. By the way, there's a difference between the right kind of discipline and abuse. God don't condone abuse. Amen.
Amen.
And a child doesn't need spanked for everything that they do wrong. Amen. 90% love, 10% they get a licking. Amen. And by the way, be long-suffering. But you know when they're intentionally rebellious and when they're intentionally defiant, you give them a spanking. And by the way, that doesn't start when they're 13. Listen up. That starts when they're little. Amen. My grandson, Grandpa has already given spankings. This hand on his backside. Hey, listen, I don't take any pleasure in that, but I know this, that little boy, he needs to know when he's done wrong and when he has been defiant and he knows what no means. When you say no, he goes like this. Because he associates that with, if I keep doing it, I know what's coming next and it's going to hurt. And sometimes he goes like this, but he wants to do what he wants to do and he does it anyway, and you know what comes after that. It's not easy, amen. I mean, it wasn't easy with my own kids, but boy, I tell you what, with you grandparents, you know what I'm talking about. Somebody said, how can you do that? I said, I love them. Somebody said, hey, we can't spank our children. It's against the law. First of all, let me set that straight, and I want you to hear this. It is not against the law to spank your children. It is not against the laws of the land to spank your children if that spanking is done in the right manner. Furthermore, if it ever becomes against the law, do it anyway. You say, on what basis? God. Where the Bible says in the book of Acts, we ought to obey God rather than man. Amen. And don't worry about what the government says. They need to get their nose out of the business of parenting. By the way, the government hasn't done much of anything right. Amen. People come to me and say, Brother Curl, I'm afraid if I spank my kids would turn me into their guidance counselor. You get your kids out of the government schools, you won't have to worry about guidance counselors. Are you listening tonight? Listen, you say, what's a government school? It's better known as a public school. It's called a government school because the government runs it. The government is teaching our kids. They've taken absolute facts of our history. They've perverted them, completely distorted them. Some of them they've removed entirely, and they put absolute lies in there to change the history. Do you know that in our government school books today, in our history school books, their government history books say this. This is what they're teaching our young people. That the first account of terrorism in the United States of America was demonstrated by the Pilgrims. That's in the history books right now in the public schools. Did you know that in the United States of America, and yes, here in Pennsylvania, that they must by law teach the religion of Islam? Did you know that? Look it up. It's going on. I have kids coming up to me and saying, Brother Curlin, we're in public school, and you're absolutely right. We have to learn the religion of Islam. Some parents have gone to homeschooling, and they're doing what's called cyber schooling, and all they're doing is they're keeping their kids at home, but they got their kids in front of a TV at home, and they're learning the same filth and garbage that the kids are learning in school. They are being taught by public government educators over the internet, and they are forced to. One young man said, my parents were homeschooling us, and they decided to continue homeschooling us, but now they're doing cyber school. We're learning the same thing that the kids are learning in public school. He said, I was forced to do a report on Islam, the peaceful religion. He said this. He said, Brother Carl, did you know that it's mandatory? We have to take classes on the religion of Islam. I said, yes, I'm aware of that. I said, what did you do? He said, well, I have to go through the classes. I said, I'm sorry to hear that. He said, I wrote a report. And he said, I turned that report in on Islam, the peaceful religion. It was part of the mandate that is given in this course. And he said, I wrote in there that Islam is anything but a peaceful religion. He said, I gave him case and point, case and point, case and point, case and point. He said, I gave all kinds of verses out of the Quran. And he said, I got an F. You know why he got an F? Because he didn't support Islam, the peaceful religion. Look here, there's a resolve for this. Get your kids out of the public schools. Amen. Well, you need courage, amen, to stand up and do what's right. The school system today is not the school system that you and I went to. It's different. It's altogether different. Listen to me. We have evil. We have wickedness in our education system in this country. We have evil and wickedness in our political realm. Evil and wickedness has abounded today. We need courage to stand up and do what's right. By the way, when people in your own church start talking bad about the preacher, when people in your own church start talking bad about those folks that are doing right, speak out, amen. Tell them, say, hey, just hush your mouth. I'm not interested in hearing that nonsense. I don't hate you. You're my brother or sister in the Lord. But you know what? We need to take a stand. We need courage today. The Bible says, be strong and of good courage and do it. Hey, it's interesting to me. Now Joshua is exhorting the children of Israel here in Joshua chapter 23 and verse 6. And he says, be ye therefore very courageous. You know what I find interesting about this whole story? And I'm not going to ask you for sake of time, but if we were to backtrack a little bit and we were to look in Deuteronomy chapter 31, we would find that there was a day that Moses himself exhorted Joshua to take courage. You know what that tells me? Joshua got it. He got it. Watch this now. Moses got it. He gave it to Joshua. Joshua got it. Now Joshua is passing it down to the people. Brothers and sisters, if we break the chain, we're in deep trouble. I'm telling you tonight that what we need is courage, amen. Courage to stand for right. Courage to do right. Courage to speak out. Our problems in America have oftentimes, at least as in recent times, have oftentimes been a result of an unwillingness on our part to stand up and speak up. Now, I'm going to get myself in trouble here. I do that on occasion when I'm preaching. But you know what people like about Donald Trump? I don't have a Trump 2016 sticker on the back of my head, but I'm going to tell you what people like about Donald Trump. He ain't afraid to stand up and say some things that need to be said, and he's not afraid to say what he believes. Do I think he's right? Nope. Is this a campaign endorsement?
No.
No. But you want to know why he surged in the polls? He's searched in the polls because people are sick and tired of being lied to. People are sick and tired of men in the political field who will not stand up and who will not do what's right. And they have become puppets and politicians to the machine in Washington and brother and also to the leftist crowd and to the crowd of the unrighteous and the crowd of the wicked. I don't agree with what Donald Trump says a lot of times. I do agree with some of the things that he says. But I'm going to tell you what, the reason why he's become so popular is because he stands up and he says what he thinks and he says what he believes. We need some preachers tonight to stand up and say what needs to be said. We need some Christians tonight to stand up and say what needs to be said. Oftentimes we have created our own problems because we have backed into a corner and we have muffled our voice and we will not be heard and we will not speak out for what's right. We need courage. I'm not scared, amen. I'm not afraid, amen. I have courage given to me by God, amen. And by the way, praise the Lord, I thank God for this. When I got saved, I got the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, amen. I am possessed by a ghost, amen. That's the Holy Ghost of God. He fills me, amen. If you're here tonight and you're saved, amen, He's possessed you too. I'm glad. When I got saved, God cleaned house and took over. Amen. I said, come on in. And He did. Amen. And you know what I got? Great boldness. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You know what that power is given to us for? Ye shall be witnesses. Amen. There's a time to be quiet, but I'm going to tell you what, there's a time to speak up. And brothers and sisters, it's almost over. We need to speak up. We need to speak up for righteousness. We need to speak up for the sake of the gospel. And I believe that if we're going to get the job done, we need great courage. There's a second thing that I saw here. Not only did Joshua have great courage, but watch this. Look at verse 8. Joshua 23 and verse 8. But cleave unto the Lord your God. We see, first of all, Joshua's courage, but secondly, we see Joshua's cleaving. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you this tonight. We have got to draw nigh unto God. You say, why so? Because we need God to draw nigh unto us. Amen. The responsibility of the relationship before you got saved was on God, by the way. The Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. No man has ever got saved unless the Lord first drew that man unto Himself. That's what the Bible says. God had to begin to speak to you. God had to begin to convict you. He does that through His Word, by the way. And that power begins to convict you and show you that you're a sinner. But then God shows you how much He loved you. Amen. And what He did, and He gave His only begotten Son to die on the cross of Calvary for you. God begins to work in your heart. And then it's up to you to decide whether or not you're going to respond. Did you get that? There's no such thing as irresistible grace. I'm not a Calvinist. You say, why not? Because God's not. I hate Calvinism. I hate Reformed theology. It defies everything that the Bible has to say. Calvinism and Reformed theology teaches that there is no accountability on the part of man to accept or reject Jesus Christ because the Spirit just overwhelms you and you can't do anything to refute it or refuse it or turn away from Jesus Christ. And you get saved and you can't turn salvation down. Calvinism teaches not only the denying of the responsibility of man to receive or reject Jesus Christ, but Calvinism denies the love of God for humanity. That's what it teaches. That's what it does. I hate it. God hates it. It's a devilish doctrine. But I get back to the point tonight, we have to understand that there has to be a drawing nigh unto God. Before salvation, the responsibility was on God. After you get saved, the responsibility is on you. This verse, draw nigh unto God and He will draw nigh unto you, is a verse that is given for Christians. You're saved now. It's up to you to draw nigh unto God. It's not God's responsibility to come chasing you all over creation. You're saved. You've got to decide whether or not you want to draw nigh unto God. And brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you this tonight. Christians, listen. We can't get the job done if we've walked away from God. You know why? Because we need the Lord. We need His power and His might. We can't go in our own strength. And all of a sudden we admit that we're facing a great battle and there's an awful lot to do. And we say, well, we'll do it in our own strength. We fall flat on our face, get discouraged and quit. Or all of a sudden we realize that we're up against an enemy that's larger and bigger than what we are. And all of a sudden we realize we can't do it. And we say, oh God, where are you, God? God's not here. Well, that must mean that God lied. He said He'd never leave me nor forsake me. He lied. No, He didn't. He will never leave you nor forsake you. But listen, brothers and sisters, You can leave and forsake God. Amen. It's true. You can leave and forsake God. You can walk away from God. And all of a sudden when you need Him and when you're in the midst of the battle, you cry out to Him and He's far away from you. He's not where you want Him to be. And it's not His fault. By the way, He can be there in an instant, but there are many cases throughout the Word of God where God has let His people go and suffer a little bit because they chose to walk away from Him. We better get back to the understanding of the relationship in the Word of God. Not this false, jaded view that we have today of God. Well, I can sin. I can do whatever I want to. I can live whatever lifestyle I want to. And when I need God, He's like the genie in the bottle. That's not the way it works. We need to cleave unto the Lord. You say, what does that benefit me? Well, consider Ruth tonight. Amen. I love the story of Ruth because it began in a time of famine. Here's Ruth. I mean, she's without her. She loses her father-in-law. She loses her husband. Her brother-in-law dies. And there's a mother-in-law and two daughter-in-laws. Almost the makings of a sitcom, amen? Stranded in the wilderness, amen, in a time of famine. But you know, that story begins that way, but I love how it ends. It ends that Ruth is blessed. I mean, she does well and she marries into money and things go well for her. And I say all that to say this, brothers and sisters, the reason why Ruth was so blessed is because she clave, the Bible said. You say, well, she was cleaving to men. No, she wasn't. And I'll prove that to you. Her mother-in-law, Naomi told her, go home. She said, hey, you're a Moabite. We're here in the land of Moab. Just go back to your people. I'm leaving. She wasn't following what her mother-in-law had to say. She said, nope. No, she said, I will not leave thee. As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. Whithersoever thou go, I will go. And thy people shall be my people. And whithersoever thou die, there too will I... Wheresoever thou diest, there too will I die. I got that close, amen. But she was cleaving unto God. Her mother-in-law told her to go back to her people. But she said, no, I'm going with you because that's the way God wants me to go. You know what cleaving unto God means? It means you need to open that King James Bible tomorrow morning and read it. You need to meditate on it. The same God you talked to when we had about 5 minutes of prayer, you need to talk to tonight, you need to talk to in the middle of the night, you need to talk to tomorrow, you need to ask Him what steps He wants you to take, where He wants you to go. Cleaving unto the Lord. Read your Bible. Pray. Huh? We used to sing that song with the kids when they were little. Read your Bible. Pray every day. Pray every day. Pray every day. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. You know what that's all about, cleaving unto the Lord? I'm talking about having a relationship with God. We see that Joshua clave unto God. He wasn't interested in drawing nigh unto man. He wasn't interested in impressing somebody else. He was interested in drawing nigh unto God, and he clave unto God. We need to have Joshua's courage tonight, but we need to have Joshua's cleaving. And we need to walk with God. There's a lot to be done. We can't do it when we decide to break the holding of our Father's hand and walk away and do things our way. It doesn't work. Barnabas in Acts chapter 11 exhorted the believers to, with purpose of heart, cleave unto the Lord. You say, why is that important, Brother Curlin? Because if you don't cleave with purpose of heart, you don't cleave at all. It has to be intentional. You have to determine to do it. I'm challenging you tonight, brothers and sisters, to with purpose of heart make a commitment and say, God, I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to pray. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to stay by your side. I'm going to fellowship with you. I'm going to meditate. Why? Because there's a lot to be done. We see Joshua's courage, Joshua's cleaving. And then now watch this, Joshua 23 and verse 10. My final point, the Bible says this, one man of you shall chase 1,000. Third point is this, Joshua's chase. Joshua's chase. Pastor's not here tonight, or I would pick on him. He likes to hunt like I do. And I would say this to you tonight, on the first day of deer season, you're not going to kill that big buck sitting in the truck. Certain regions of the country, I can't say that because it'd be like, what are you talking about, Brother Curlin? That's the only way we hunt, amen, from the truck. Sometime with the light, sometime without them, amen. But that's how we get them. Well, let me tell you something. Most people aren't going to kill that big buck sitting in the truck. Amen. You go out on the first day of trout season, you're not going to catch a trout in the trout stream sitting in the easy chair. Amen. You're not going to go out and catch those fish sitting at home in the recliner. You say, what do you have to do? You have to get up and go out and take up chase. Sorry, ladies, Black Friday's coming around. You're not going to get all them Black Friday deals sitting at home. Amen. You got to get up and get out there at 2 o'clock in the morning and take up chase. Amen. Get after it. Amen. Come on, smile a little bit. But listen to me. Listen to me. You don't succeed by sitting around doing nothing. It takes you and I getting up and going out and getting after it. Joshua said, one of you shall chase 1,000. What strength does that come from? You ever consider Samson? I see pictures in the little kids' Sunday school books, you know. And I mean, Samson, in those pictures, he's cut like a V. I mean, he's like this. He makes Mr. Incredible look like a joke, amen? He's just huge, amen, in the pictures. Samson, big, strong. Samson didn't look anything like that. He didn't look anything. You say, what Samson looked like? He looked about the size of this man right here. You say, how do you know that? I mean, he doesn't have arms that are this big. The Bible says that everybody was absolutely dumbfounded as to where Samson got his strength. Everybody, where do you get your strength? You know what that tells me? I mean, if Samson was a man who was 9 foot tall and cut like a V, if he had a 75-inch chest, you know, and 30-inch biceps, can I tell you something? Nobody would wonder where he gets his incredible strength. Samson was an ordinarily built guy. Everybody looked at Samson and they were all absolutely dumbfounded and they were intrigued and wondered, where do you get your strength from? I mean, that was what Delilah was after. Please tell me, where do you get your strength from? From God. You know what I like about that? Same God that empowered Samson empowers you and me. He's not dead. Amen. He's not dead. You say, Brother Curlin, what's the point? I want you to see tonight that we need to take up chase. I'm telling you that it needs to happen. It needs to get going on in the church house. Are you listening? But it needs to get going on in the mission field, which is outside the doors of this church. We need to get up, go out, and get after it. Amen. Hey, listen, in the harvest field, now ripen. You say, how long has it been ripened? Well, Jesus said the fields were wide unto harvest, but there is a work then, and there's a work today for all to do. We just need to get up and get out and get after it. We see Joshua's courage. We see Joshua's cleaving, but we see Joshua's chase. He said, one man of you shall chase 1,000. One of the things that I admire so much in my youngest son, Clayton, is Pastor and I were talking about this today. He's an unbelievable outdoorsman. I thank God that first and foremost, he's a godly man and he's a Christian and he serves the Lord in his local church and endeavors to please the Lord with his life. But one of the things about him is he's an unbelievable outdoorsman. And you know what characterizes Clayton and what makes him what he is? Clayton is a hunter like I am and like his brothers are. And we enjoy bow hunting. I don't get to do it very much, being on the road preaching a lot. But what Clayton does is he goes out in bow season and he hunts for those deer. Now, you may not choose to hunt, and I'm not opposed to you if you don't hunt. But you may not even enjoy hunting. You may not like hunting, and that's okay. We're still friends, but don't condemn it. God already blessed it. Amen. It's in the book. God put his blessing on hunting. Hallelujah. I'm so grateful for that. But Clayton, what he does is he waits until the temperature is like 14 below zero and there's a 25 mile an hour sustained wind, and that's when he goes out. You know why he goes out then? You say, because nobody else is dumb enough to go out. Well, that's part of it. But he goes out then because he knows it's so cold, the deer got to be on their feet and they got to be moving. And he knows when them deer are on their feet moving, that's his best chance of seeing deer. He's not interested in a deer. He'll pass up enormous buck because he's hunting one buck. And Clayton shoots huge buck with his bow. He's a phenomenal shot. I remember 2 years ago, he went out on a day that nobody else would even think about going hunting. He literally hunted until Saturday night. He was in a place about 3.5 hours from home. He finished Saturday night, pulled his tree stands, got home at like 1 o'clock in the morning, got up early in the morning, went to church, worked in ministry all day in the church, went back Sunday night, helped out there, ran the bus route, took all the kids home and so forth, and left out at like 9:30 at night, and he drove 3.5 hours back up to northern Pennsylvania in some of the worst weather you could absolutely imagine, got to bed at like 2 o'clock in the morning, got up again at 5 o'clock in the morning, traipsed several miles back into the woods carrying his bows and his tree stand, set up a tree stand, climbed up in the tree, and sat there in absolute, unbelievably frigid temperatures. They were in the single digits with 35-mile-an-hour winds. And he sat there in that tree stand until 9:30, and he shot an absolutely enormous, huge buck.
Say, where were you at, sitting at home by the fireplace?
I'm being honest. But he got that because he took up chase. He took up chase. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you something. We've got to get out and get after it. There are souls to be won for the Lord Jesus Christ. There are people who are dying and going to hell. They need the gospel. They need to hear the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the pastor's response. It's not the assistant pastor's responsibility. It's not the deacon's responsibility. The Great Commission is for every blood-bought child of God to get out and tell people that Jesus saves.
And I want to tell you something tonight. It's time for us to get up and get out and go do it. When was the last time you led somebody to the Lord? When was the last time you opened your Bible and took somebody through the gospel? When was the last time you told someone about Jesus, invited somebody to church, saw somebody saved? When was the last time you say, that's what we pay our pastor for. Can you show me that in the Bible? I'm telling you that the church needs to get up, go out, and get after it. Brothers and sisters, let me say this in conclusion. This age is old, and it's almost over. There remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. There is an awful lot to do, but just a little time to do it in. I was sitting in the dentist office last year in October, and I was waiting. One of my favorite things, amen. Have a tooth drilled and filled. I usually do that without Novocaine, amen. Toughen up. It'll be all right. Amen. I mean, the padding on the sides of the dentist chair has got my claw marks in them over the last 20 years, amen. Saves $15 for a shot. Hallelujah. And I was sitting there waiting to get drilled and filled, and I looked over the table beside me, and there was the September issue of Time magazine. Now, y'all can look this up. But there, the September issue of Time was laying on the table beside me. And the September issue of Time magazine from last year was a picture of a man's arm. And it was basically from a little bit below the elbow all the way down across the wrist and the face of his hand. And the whole arm and the wrist and the hand was all coded with electronic digital numbers. And then there was a picture on it of a watch, and it said Apple's new iWatch. Now, this was last year, almost a year ago now. Actually, it was a year ago, September issue. And it was an article on the face of Time magazine about Apple's new iWatch. And it praised the technology, but then it brought into question the technology as well. Begin to tell in that in-depth article about the Apple iWatch and all that the Apple iWatch could do. The Apple iWatch is going to be, to many people, the greatest new thing in technology, and it's going to be wonderful. And you will wear this instrument, and you will be able to be connected with the worldwide internet 24/7. But here's the thing, you can't shut it off. The article said the Apple iWatch will be an instrument that will be connected 24/7 to the world wide web, to the world wide internet. You cannot disconnect it. It tracks you everywhere you go. It tracks things that you do. It tracks where you shop. Are you listening? Purchases you make. Places that you frequent.
That article went on to tell about the in-depth technology. That technology is so advanced that you will be able to walk into a department store in time when the department stores, the Apple iWatch is there, but the department stores haven't caught up yet. You'll be able to walk into those department stores or grocery stores. You'll be able to take your cart, go up and down the aisles of those stores, place the items in your cart that you desire, and when your cart is full with all the items that you want in it, the next thing you do is turn around and walk out. You say, you forgot something. I didn't forget anything. I say, the next thing you do is turn around and walk out. You say, what about cash registers? There are no cash registers, because before you get those items in the trunk of your car, your account has already been debited for what you took out of that store due to the technology of the Apple iWatch. The only good that I see in this is no more self-checkouts. And all God's people said,
amen.
Somebody ought to take a machine gun and blow those things out of every store in America. Amen. Whoever invented them was an idiot. But anyway, let me get back to the message. You can go in, fill your car, walk out, put your items in the car, and leave. And everything that you took out of that store, the technology of that Apple iWatch will note what you have taken and what you have left the store with, and it will all be debited to your account before you ever get in the trunk of your vehicle. I looked at this when I saw it. I mean, I sat there for a moment and I just paused and I said, Lord, this is what I've been waiting for. I have been waiting for the Apple iWatch since long before I was even saved. Please listen to what I'm about to say. As a young man growing up in the Baptist church, I know the doctrine of eschatology. I know the doctrine of things to come. I understood the Word of God, even though I was lost. I understood that doctrine and understood the events that are going to take place. When I saw that Apple iWatch, I said, Lord, this is what I've been waiting for. This is what I've heard preached about for decades. You say, what are you talking about, Brother Curlin? If you think identity theft is rampant now, wait till the Apple iWatch begins to flood. There's millions of people that have it, but wait till it becomes a household item. Let me tell you something. People will be sticking guns in people's back, taking their iWatches. They'll be chopping their hands off to get their hands on the iWatches. If you think identity theft is bad now, just wait. And what's going to happen over a process of time within the next couple of years is they're going to realize that this small instrument that people wear is the size of a wristwatch and it's worn like a wristwatch is no longer safe because people are stealing them and they're going to be spending billions of dollars and they're going to be doing all kinds of things, not necessarily just to rob people's identity, but to rob people using those iWatches. And pretty soon technology is going to say we can no longer have an instrument on your persons to buy and to sell and to live with. And there's nowhere else to go except an implant. And that government chip implant is, I say this again, this message being recorded, no apologies, no backtracking, it is the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast, which is identified in the Word of God, which will go either on the face of your forehand or on your forehead. The mark of the beast, the number identifies the beast, 666. But that mark of the beast is going to be an implant that will be placed on the forehead or on the forehand. People will buy and sell and live. And that instrument will track where you go, what you do, what you buy, what you engage in. Much like the Apple iWatch. It is not going to be long until they can no longer utilize the iWatches because of theft. And when that iWatch is gone, there's nowhere else to go but to that government chip implant. You say, how long do we have to wait for that? You need not wait at all. As a matter of fact, it's already in process, and already in progress, rather, and already being utilized. In the rough and rugged, tough and tumble state of Wyoming, to get many of the state government jobs, you must agree to submitting to a government chip implant before you get hired and before you receive a paycheck. Listen up. Listen to me. In Wyoming, you say, why in the world would they go to Wyoming, that mountainous country, that rough? The only thing I love about Wyoming is you can go there and kill just about every North American big game animal all in one state. Hallelujah. Amen. But in Wyoming, they are now mandating for many of the state and local government jobs and positions that before you get that job or before you receive a paycheck, you have to receive a government chip implant. Where are they putting the government chip implant, Brother Curlin? Do you even need to ask that question? It's in your Bible. It is injected by way of a syringe. Watch carefully. They put the syringe right between the fingers like this. Drive the needle up. It is a capsule or pill-like implant, and it is put right here on the face of your forehand, right between your four fingers. Right here. Government chip implant. Sorry, can't work without it. Can't get paid without it. Say, why in the world would they do that in Wyoming? Because they understand they're going to Texas next. The government understands that if the people in Wyoming will be willing to submit to a government chip implant, that the people in California and New York will come running saying, can we get two or three of them? They'll beg for them in New York and California. Listen to what I'm saying now. Say, preacher, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to tell you that we're not almost there, we're there. We're there. God came to Joshua and he said, look, your time's almost up, but there's a lot to be accomplished. I thank the Lord for Joshua. He was a warrior. When everybody else was scared, he said, we can take them. We can get it done. And he did. But we got to see tonight that the only way that we can accomplish this is to have Joshua's courage. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have to have great courage tonight to go forward and to get the work done for God. He's counting on us. He's looking. He's waiting. He's anticipating that we will accomplish what He designed and desired for us to accomplish. We need Joshua's courage. We need Joshua's cleaving. And we need Joshua's chase. I do not know how many days, I do not know how many weeks, but I do know that the time is here. I know that I may not, and I do not know the day nor the hour. No man does. But I also know that the Lord rebuked men for not being discerning enough to see the signs of the times. And we as God's people have got to look around and say, it's almost over. Time is almost up. Well, let's just ride it out. No, that's not what God wants us to do. He's trying to get across to us. There's a lot to be accomplished. And tonight, we need to take heed to the Word of God, rise up, and say, Lord, we'll get it done. There's a little bit of time left, but a lot to do. Father, I thank You tonight for Your precious Word. Lord, some may look tonight and say, there's just no way. The wickedness of the day prevails and prevents. But I'm thankful tonight that with God, nothing is impossible. Lord, I pray tonight that You would move in the hearts of Your people. And Almighty God, I pray that people would rise up and say, Lord, there's only but a little time left, but there's an awful lot to do. Help me, God, to have the courage, not in an ignorant way, not in a sarcastic way, but Lord, in a way where I am not afraid, I'm not scared. Wickedness, although it prevails, wickedness in all avenues, in all aspects of society today, although it prevails, Lord, I am not afraid and I'm not scared. Lord, with Your help, I can have the courage that I need to have. Oh God, with Your help, I can cleave unto You. And I can know that not in my own strength, but in the strength of an Almighty God, as I cleave to You, Lord, and as I follow You, and as I walk in Your pathways, oh Lord God, I know that with You that all things are possible. And Father, I know that I can take up chase. I know that I can and need to get up and go out and get after it. Lord, I pray that You'd help Your people tonight. And I pray that there'd come a time in their life where they could say, as Joshua did, there wasn't much time left, but I got it done. Every head's bowed and every eye is closed. I preach.